Hey, good morning, everybody. Welcome, welcome, women. So glad to see you. Come on in. I know we are continuing to fight illness and sicknesses, and so woohoo for those mighty warriors who are able to make it, and we are praying for those who couldn't come and for sick children, so glad to see you guys. A couple of quick announcements. If you were able to bring your hygiene items for the Sigler drive, go ahead and take them into the small groups with you. There'll be grocery bags in there just to drop our things in, and if you forgot and you're like, oh, I gotta do that, make sure you write yourself a note and bring it next week. So we're collecting this week and next week, and appreciate all your help in that. And then also be watching, I think we sent an email already for the small group lunch that's coming up in a couple weeks, and that's just the regular rhythm where we try to at least once or twice in a semester, after small group time is done at noon, let you go get your kids and just spread out in the church and have a lunch from noon to one, just to enjoy a little more time connecting and being together. And that's a lunch that you can order if you want through the email registration, and we'll send another reminder out. Or you can bring your own, whatever you'd like to do. So that's coming up, so watch for that. And let me get us started by praying as Randy gets ready to teach us today. Father, I thank you so much that we can come today and study your word, and then talk through with others that are journeying together just like us to figure out how do we work this out in our lives? How do we trust you? How do we love the way you love? And how do we understand that you help us in all things if we will just look to you? And Lord, we thank you for that. We thank you for the privilege of being here. And thank you for the women who spend their time teaching in the small groups and encouraging, and the women who come hungry to encourage others and learn. So be with us today. We ask that you would teach us what you want us to know, that you would empower us to love the way you love, and to be a witness to others as we call them into just this wonderful, marvelous journey and adventure of being the church. We love you. We pray these things in the power of the Holy Spirit, in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.
Good morning. How are you guys?
Good.
Yay. Okay, well, I really do love seeing your sweet faces every Wednesday morning. It is a joy to be here. So I just have a question. Who out there likes hard conversations? All right, maybe a little bit better. Who's not intimidated by hard conversations? You guys are awesome. Okay. Anybody remember what happened to Paul at the end of Acts 14? That was last week. Anybody? Hi, Jimmy. Do y'all remember? Okay, Paul had just been beaten terribly, like to the point that they thought he was dead and dragged him outside of the city. You guys kind of remember that? Okay, they leave him for dead. Paul wakes up, and what does he do? He goes back into the city. Man, that is a crazy brother who's not afraid of hard conversations. Well, you guys, I am definitely not on Team Paul here, okay? Some of you are, like, I am not. In my flesh, I want to run far, far away from any tough conversation that could lead to conflict. See how I grew up? Conflict meant fighting. And fighting meant yelling and saying really mean things, and then pretending the next day like nothing happened. Throw every punch you can, and then turn into a peace faker. In fight or flight mode, I choose flight. I don't want to be a part of it. What do you do in the face of hard conversations and conflict? Are you a fighter or are you a flighter? Did you grow up in a family that fought it out to the death or ignored every elephant in the room? Or are you one of the few that actually saw conflict dealt with and resolved in a healthy way? See, the reality is, and you guys know this, that any and every relationship we have in our lives will have conflict. We are going to disagree, even with people we love so deeply. So for many years, even after I started walking with Jesus, conflict scared me to death because I had no clue how to communicate in a healthy way. I hated hard conversations. But when I look back at my life and at the hard conversations that people who really loved me had with me, I am so thankful for them. From my Bible study leader in college who had the hard conversation with me that I was dressing in a way that did not reflect my heart for Jesus and that was a stumbling block to others, to a hard conversation that I had in community where my sister said, "You are invalidating your husband, Randy." Man, I hate those hard conversations, but I am so thankful that somebody loved me enough to have those hard conversations with me. Conflict, it's not easy, but it's worth it. Have any of you guys read the book or heard of the book Boundaries? Anybody? Okay, well, it is a wonderful, fantastic read. I highly recommend it. About how to have healthy communication and conflict and set boundaries, and it's so good. Okay, well, at one given time, okay, if you have looked at my bookshelf, you would have found at least 5 copies of this book. Okay, do you know why? It is not because I ordered them in bulk on Amazon. It is because at 5 different times, someone has graciously handed me this and said, "Here, Randy, I think this might really help you." It's awesome. Okay. So, this recovering, run from conflict, can't communicate, has no boundaries girl gets to teach y'all today about conflict and communication. Lucky you. For real, though, there is so much for us to learn in chapter 15 about Acts, about the purpose of conflict, the process of communication, and the provision of compromise. Conflict, communication, compromise. That's where we're going today. So when I taught 2 weeks ago, I told y'all that I love learning about the early church in Acts because they were legit. They were running so hard after Christ. And they loved each other in this world with such a big radical love. They set a standard in so many ways for what God intends church to look like. And in chapter 15 in Acts, we see conflict arise between the Jews and the Gentiles. And again, the early church sets a pretty awesome standard for us to follow as to how to communicate effectively and resolve conflict in a God-honoring way. Okay, so everybody, open up their Bibles to Acts 15. And we are going to start by looking at the conflict, and then we're going to look at God's purpose in the conflict. So the purpose of conflict is to clarify truth and to conform us to the image of Christ. The purpose of conflict is to clarify truth and to conform us to the image of Christ, to make us grow in our understanding of who God is, and for us to look more like Jesus. So when we look at conflict that way, it's a gift. God wants to grow us in holiness. So it's often been said that God uses 4 avenues to conform us to the image of Christ. He uses his word, his spirit, circumstances, and people. I'll give you all a second because I don't want you to miss that. God uses 4 different avenues to conform us to the image of Christ. His word, his spirit, circumstances, and people. And we're going to see here in chapter 15 how God uses the conflict of people who had 2 totally opposing views to help clarify and to conform the early church into the likeness of Christ. So y'all remember that at this point, the early church has become a melting pot of both Jews and Gentiles. 2 totally different people groups with different histories and ideologies and likes and dislikes. And God says, "I want all of you to be in a relationship with me, and I want all of you to be in a relationship with each other." There is tension in transition. That tension doesn't mean that 2 things don't fit together. It means it takes time to create unity. Hang in there. The unity that comes after the transition is worth it. It is hard to merge with someone that seems so different than you. Every married woman in here should be saying amen. When you get married, you are merging two totally different people with different histories and ideologies and likes and dislikes. And God says, I want you to be one. That's not easy, but it's worth it. Not only in marriage, but if you have a roommate, you are taking two totally different people with two different histories and ideologies and likes and dislikes, and you are trying to live together in peace. There is tension in transition. So it should be no surprise to us that as the Jews and Gentiles are merging together as the early church, there would be conflict. All right, so let's look at the conflict. This is Acts 15, verse 1. It says, some men came down from Judea to Antioch and were teaching the brothers, unless you are circumcised, according to the custom taught by Moses, you cannot be saved. All right, so there's a conflict here. Is circumcision necessary for salvation? All right, now I need to be honest. Okay, I don't really like biological names for private parts. Okay, in my house, we call them vavas and peepees. Okay, now you might think that's immature. I think it's creative. Okay, so needless to say, I don't really like enjoy talking about them or like conversing about private parts. So I vividly remember as a new believer reading about circumcision in the Bible, and it talks about it a lot, okay? And thinking, there is no way that cutting the foreskin off a penis is this big of a deal. I really just wanted to say penis from stage. Okay. I'm blushing. Okay, no, but for real, it is that big of a deal. Okay, it was that big of a deal to the Jews because this circumcision was a symbol of their covenant relationship with God. It was a big deal. It was a physical picture of their spiritual choice to expose their heart to God. So when Jesus came and made this new covenant, some Jews were just confused about it. While others had found their identity in the law for so long, they couldn't even fathom any other way. God's promises had always just been for the Jews. Well, and now everything was supposed to include the Gentiles? Man, they were trying to merge hundreds of years of following the law to earn righteousness with this new idea of grace that said they didn't have to. Law versus grace. Tradition versus truth. The bigger conflict that's happening in Acts 15 is really what is necessary for salvation. What a great question. A question that everybody in here should be totally confident in answering. What is necessary for salvation? They were going to set the foundation for the early church on this question. So whenever a difference of opinion arises, you always have to ask yourself, is this worth fighting over? Okay, as one of my spiritual mentors in parenting, she's like a guru on discipline. She always says, you have to choose the hills you're willing to die on. All right, so is this a matter of principle or is it a matter of practice? Is it a matter of truth or preference? If it is about truth, as Todd Wagner says, get in the ring. Fight the fight. Engage in the conflict. If it's about practice or preference, it's probably not worth it. For example, in our foundation group, we had two different couples that felt strongly about whether you should put 20% down on a house. Okay? It's not a black and white matter of truth. Okay, the Bible doesn't say specifically. It says to be wise stewards of the resources that God has entrusted you with. Both couples did want to fully honor God with their finances. So 20% down, not black and white, matter of truth. They can agree to disagree on this practice. But if a difference in opinion is about truth, as clearly shown in God's word, then don't agree to disagree. Don't run from the conflict. In our culture today, this plays out in so many ways, y'all. But one specifically, that we need to know the truth and fight for the truth, is that marriage is between a man and a woman. The Bible's not gray about this. Get in the ring. Not because you want to prove other people wrong. Okay, get in the ring because you love your brother or sister. Because you love God's truth. And because you want to look more like Jesus. That's why we get in the ring. Remember, the purpose of conflict is to clarify truth and to conform us to the image of Christ. So you need to ask yourself, whether it's a conflict with your husband or your kids or your community or your neighbor, is my purpose in engaging in this conflict to clarify truth and to be conformed to the image of Christ? Or is my selfishness and pride just demanding its own way? Truth or preference? What is your purpose in conflict? So we see here in Acts 15 that this question about what is necessary for salvation is a matter of truth. In verse 2, it says, in Acts 15, verse 2, this brought Paul and Barnabas into sharp dispute and debate with them. Paul and Barnabas and the Jews, they said, I'm getting in the ring. I need to clarify this truth. There is purpose in this conflict. So in order to clarify the truth and be conformed to the image of Christ, it is done through the process of communication. So the goal of communication is mutual understanding. The goal of any communication is mutual understanding. That both parties, no matter how wrong you think that other person is, that both parties would be heard and sought to be understood. Communication in conflict is not about winning or proving your point. It is about mutual understanding as you seek to clarify the truth. How you communicate in conflict will radically change all the relationships in your life. If you want to look more like Jesus and love your people like Jesus does, then you need to become a student of God's way of communication and conflict. So Matthew 18 is where Watermark always points us as we deal with conflict. So in my Bible, right above Matthew 18, I have written conflict resolution. So I know to go there when I'm in a conflict. Okay, and this is, if you're in Matthew 18, this part of it, y'all, this is Jesus's advice. These are words directly from his mouth. So the early church, they were just following exactly what Jesus had told them to do. Smarties. Wouldn't life go so much better for all of us if we just did exactly what Jesus told us to do? In marriage ministry, they call this Matthew 18 principle, it plays out in a speaker-listener technique. Okay, y'all, speaker-listener has blessed my marriage in incredible ways. We went from unhealthy communicators to, by God's grace, healthy communicators because we sought mutual understanding. Because of Matthew 18, speaker-listener technique. So we're going to read just two verses in Matthew 18 because together we are going to see how the early church in Acts 15 at the Council of Jerusalem followed these Matthew 18 principles to resolve conflict. Okay, so stay with me. We're going to read Matthew 18, verses 15 and 16. It says, if your brother sins against you, go and show him his fault just between the two of you. If he listens to you, you have won your brother over. But if he will not listen, take one or two others along so that every matter may be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. The first step in the process of communication is to discuss the conflict with the participating parties. Here in Acts 15, we see Paul and Barnabas get into a sharp dispute and debate with the Jews who thought circumcision was necessary for salvation. They are talking it out, and clearly they are not able to resolve it. So as Matthew 18:16 says, if you can't resolve it, bring others into your circle. That's your second step. So in humility, Paul and Barnabas go up to Jerusalem, as it says in verse 3, to discuss the conflict with other believers and leaders in the church. Don't miss this. If pride would have gotten in the way of Paul and Barnabas, they would have just said, Jews, my way is right. Peace out. I don't care enough about you or this conflict to seek any further counsel. My way or the highway. When you are in conflict, do you respond in humility or pride? Because no matter how right you think you are, there's a chance that you could be wrong. Be humble enough to seek wise counsel. Remember, God's purpose in conflict is to clarify truth and to conform us to the image of Christ. So Paul and Barnabas and the Jewish believers go to the Council of Jerusalem. And in verse 6 it says, the apostles and elders met to consider this question. After much discussion, it goes on. Do you guys get that? As a group, they listened, they considered, they discussed. That is what healthy communication looks like. Listen, consider, discuss. It goes on to say in verse 7 that Peter got up and addressed the crowd, and he called them brothers. Although the Jews and Gentiles had very different opinions on the topic of what is necessary for salvation, Peter reminds them they are on the same team. Perhaps that is what my married sisters especially need to hear today. You and your husband are on the same team. If there is conflict in your community group or in church, be reminded you're on the same team. You are not enemies. We all have the same enemy. That is Satan. And we best not confuse ourselves with that. So Peter says, brothers. And then through the process of healthy communication, he clarifies truth. So now in verse 8 through 11, man, this is the gold of chapter 15. It clarifies this truth for us. Starting in verse 8, Peter says, God, who knows the heart, showed that he accepted them, the Gentiles, by giving the Holy Spirit to them, just as he did to us, the Jews. He made no distinction between us and them, for he purified their hearts by faith. Now then, why do you try and test God by putting on the necks of the disciples a yoke that neither we nor our fathers have been able to bear? No, we believe it is through the grace of our Lord Jesus that we are saved, just as they are. Peter clarifies the truth. Faith in Jesus plus nothing equals salvation. Faith in Jesus plus nothing equals salvation. All we have to do is put our faith in Jesus. He's already done the rest. So y'all, it's like the Grand Canyon. Has anyone ever been to the Grand Canyon? Okay. Well, a picture, they're going to put it up there. It can't begin to do it justice. The Grand Canyon is 10 miles across. It is 277 miles long, and it is 1 mile deep. Okay, so just imagine with me that you are on one side of the Grand Canyon, and God is on the other side. You are totally, completely separated from God. And the only way to get to him is to somehow jump over the 10-mile expanse that separates you. So if that was the case, we would all line up on the edge of the Grand Canyon. And some of us, some of you that are athletes, would be able to jump a little bit farther. Some people wouldn't be able to jump at all. but would anybody be able to jump to the other side? No way. Not on your own strength. No one. The division is too great. The distance is too far. It is an impossible task. Not the best of the best. No one. We need Jesus. In this illustration, Jesus takes you across the Grand Canyon expanse so that you can be with your Father. Jesus did it, not you. We desperately and completely and without question need him. Jesus alone is enough for salvation. But by us thinking that we play some part in it, that we have to do everything right or follow every tradition or, like the Jews thought, get circumcised, then we're saying that Christ's sacrifice wasn't enough. Peter preaches the truth. It is through grace of our Lord Jesus that we are saved. Grace. So y'all might have heard this, and I just love it. Grace breaks down to God's riches at Christ's expense. God's riches at Christ's expense. Not our expense, Christ's expense. So as Sue taught last week, y'all, we're just going to give you some lingo. Righteousness is right standing with God. Justification is just as if I hadn't sinned. And grace is God's riches at Christ's expense. Grace changes the game. Faith in Jesus plus nothing equals salvation. Now, I'm pretty sure none of you women out there are struggling right now with thinking that circumcision is necessary for you to get to heaven. Amen. Okay. But do you think that there are other things, maybe traditions or some good acts, that might help your chance of getting into heaven? Maybe reconciliation or communion or infant baptism or your baptism or going to church every Sunday or speaking in tongues or being extra generous? Do you put on a life vest of tradition or good work just in case you need a little bit of help with the big guy upstairs? Jesus plus me doing life well equals salvation. Jesus plus me following all these traditions equals salvation. And sisters, I struggled with this. I thought there is no way that I don't play some part in it. I thought, man, I know Jesus opened up the gate to heaven, but I need to get to it and through it. So Jesus plus me equals salvation. And somehow that just made sense, because it didn't make sense to me that somehow Jesus did it all. I thought, I'm so prideful to say that he did it all. Y'all, it's in complete humility that you say Jesus did it all, because it's not about you. My friend in Young Life always says, the greatest lie you will ever be told is that you have to be good enough for God. And the greatest truth is that you don't have to be. The greatest lie you will ever be told is that you have to be good enough for God. And the greatest truth is that you don't have to be. Y'all, 2 weeks ago when I taught, we talked about how there is no sin too big for God to forgive. And there is no one too far gone for him to redeem. So on Monday night, y'all, I got a text message from my younger brother. He's 24. Who we have shared the gospel with countless times. And we have prayed for his salvation what seems like a million times. I have been walking with the Lord for 16 years. And for 16 years, I have prayed for my siblings to come to know Jesus. And on Monday night, y'all, my little brother texted and said that he accepted Christ as his Savior. Praise God, y'all. There is no sin too big for God to forgive. And there is no one too far gone for him to redeem. As JP said it on Sunday, you can't be bad enough to miss heaven. But today, the truth that we're focusing on, the truth that the council at Jerusalem was laying the foundation for the early church on was that you can't be good enough to earn heaven either. You can't be bad enough to miss it, and you can't be good enough to earn it. Faith in Jesus plus nothing equals salvation. So you can be confident as you answer the question, what is necessary for salvation? Faith in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, trusting in his blood. That's it. If someone asked you today, on a scale of 1 to 10, how sure are you that you're going to heaven? Well, if you have trusted in Christ, you can confidently, in complete humility, say, I am a 10. Because, sister, it ain't about you. Instead of pointing to your own acts of righteousness, all you got to do is point to Christ's act of righteousness. You don't do good works to earn God's love. You do good works to show off his love. It ain't about you. Peter, Paul, Barnabas, and James, they keep going in Acts 15, if you keep reading on, to clarify this unbelievably important truth. This is so important. Jesus plus nothing equals salvation. This is the gospel. This is the truth worth the fight every single time. Through a healthy, God-honoring process of communication, that truth was clarified. And everyone there was conformed to the image of Christ. And as we continue on in chapter 15, we see the council at Jerusalem clarify truth. And then we see this provision of compromise. Okay, so we talked about purpose and conflict, process of communication, and now we're on the provision of compromise. So there is one rule when it comes to the art of compromise. And that is, never, ever compromise on God's truth. If the Bible is black and white on something, you should embrace 100% those truths. It's not about how you feel about it. It's God's truth. Don't compromise God's truth to please men or to justify your own actions. But if the Bible is gray on a subject, be willing to compromise. Okay, is this truth or preference? Doctrine or duty? Man, if it is truth, doctrine, don't compromise. But if it is preference or duty, man, compromise. The council at Jerusalem did not come to a compromise on whether you had to be circumcised for salvation. They clarified that truth. But in their letter to the Gentile believers, the church leaders asks the Gentiles to abstain from four things. It says in Acts 15:29, you are to abstain from food sacrificed to idols, blood, meat of strangled animals, and from sexual immorality. You will do well to avoid these things. At first read, that seems so random. Like, you were probably doing your Bible study. You know what I mean? You're like, what are they even talking about? Like, we went from circumcision to strangled animals all in one little chapter. Okay, so why would they ask the Gentiles to avoid these things? Well, we already talked about how culturally different the Jews and Gentiles are. The Jews viewed these types of food as unclean. Eating or not eating them didn't affect their salvation, but it did influence their walk with Jesus. In the early church, let's think about this, y'all. If you remember from Acts 1, the early church ate together a lot, okay? So it was common that Jews and Gentiles would be eating together. So if all of a sudden the Gentiles were eating what the Jews considered to be unclean food, it could make the Jews so uncomfortable that it could break fellowship and cause division. I mean, so much that they're like, I can't handle that you're eating meat of a strangled animal, that blood. I can't sit at this table. So I'm going. Man, so the church leaders, they asked the Gentiles to compromise on a matter of preference. Does it really matter if you ate that food or didn't eat that food? No. So y'all, I'm going to make it real simple. If there is anything that you do that negatively impacts someone else's walk with Jesus, then don't do it. Okay? This is not law. This is love. This is not law. This is love. And love does not demand its own way. If your sister struggles with alcohol, don't drink in front of her. If your brother struggles with lust, and they all do, don't wear immodest clothing. If your friend struggles with materialism, don't take her shopping. Don't send her your Pinterest pins. This is not legalism. This is love. It's not about you. Nika put it, your love should be greater than your liberty. Your love should be greater than your liberty. I promise, whatever sacrifice you have to make for someone else pales in comparison to the sacrifice that Christ made for you. I don't know about y'all, but I don't want to do anything that hurts someone else's walk with Jesus. Friends, there is great beauty in compromise. The way the council at Jerusalem resolved a conflict between the Jews and the Gentiles, it set a standard for us. There is purpose in conflict through a healthy process of communication, and there is great provision in compromise. Y'all, we have so much to learn when it comes to conflict resolution. And by the reading the end of Acts 15, Paul and Barnabas do too. Y'all, they just sat in the council at Jerusalem and saw this conflict dealt with in such a God-honoring way. And then at the end of 15, we see them get in a conflict. So conflict just reminds us that we are a work in progress and we need Jesus. All right, Paul and Barnabas, they get in this conflict about whether they should take John Mark on their missionary journey. Okay, so backtrack to last week. Y'all remember John Mark in the middle of the first missionary journey? He just left. For whatever reason, he just said, okay, I'm done with this. And he went away. And now John Mark wants to come back and join the team again. And Paul, he says, no way. Right? It's all about the mission. Okay, we can't have somebody that's half-hearted. It's all about the mission. This is my commentary. And Barnabas, he's the son of encouragement. Okay, John Mark was his cousin. And Barnabas says, no, like, it's about people, right? Second chances, let's bring them along with us. Was either one right? Not necessarily. Was either one wrong? Not necessarily. This wasn't a matter of truth. It was a total matter of preference and opinion. Two people that loved each other. Y'all, Barnabas was Paul's teacher. They loved each other, okay? But at this point in Scripture, I see them demanding their own way. In verse 39, it says, they had such a sharp disagreement that they parted company. That doesn't sound like the healthy Matthew 18 speaker-listener communication in conflict. They didn't seek mutual understanding. They didn't widen the circle. They said, you know what? I want it my way. And then they went different ways. They didn't even allow for the provision of compromise. How many times do we all deal with conflict in that exact same way? I would wager it's most of the time that we say, I want it my way. And I'm just going to do it. But praise God that he uses our mess for his message. He used this conflict and breakup that maybe didn't honor him in the process to bring the gospel to more places. Instead of one missionary team, there were two. What the enemy intends for evil, God will use for good. Man, that's awesome. We serve an awesome God who pours out his grace on us, even though we don't deserve it. We are all just a hot mess that needs Jesus. I hope you heard today that Jesus alone is enough. He's enough for your eternal salvation, and he's enough for every detail of your life. He's enough. When you face conflict, his way is best. Even when you face conflict with an unbeliever, you are held to the same standard that we talked about today. Y'all, on the Watermark website, I want you to go and search for the conflict field guide. Okay, all you do, go to watermark.org, and then the little magnifying glass, type in conflict field guide. Okay, this is gold. Okay, your ability to conflict and communicate and compromise in a God-honoring way will change every relationship in your life. So let's be women that know the truth, and let's be women that allows the truth to set us free. Let me pray. Jesus, thank you that you are enough. God, that your grace is so big that we can't even fathom it. And Lord, I pray that you would give every woman in here an assurance, Lord, that if her faith is in you alone, that she's a 10. That today, if you were to take her, Lord, that she would meet her maker. And that she would get to be with you for all of eternity. And Lord, I pray for all the conflict in our lives. Lord, I know that women come here today that had conflict this morning, and I know they're going to leave here and have conflict this afternoon. And God, I pray that you would give us all wisdom on how to conflict and communicate in a way that honors you. Lord, grow us and change us. We love you so much. Amen.